Ron said, we pray for the many within our community that have had tragic news this week, Tony and others. We pray for those in our church. David Hopper lost his sister-in-law. We pray for them. There's so many needs. Started calling them. I would be here. We'd be out here all day calling them concerns quickly. But we're thankful that God hears all of these concerns. We're thankful for blessings and praises. Our church will be represented Friday night at Petals Homecoming by a bunch of kids in our church, the Homecoming Chorus. We celebrate that. We're thankful for all of that. We're just thankful for all the things God does and all the ways that God moves. We're thankful for His goodness in our life and the victories. And we're thankful for His hands in the trials. And so we're thankful to all that God does. You ever had a moment of just real achievement? As we started, we got Allie and Hannah and Jack and Caitlin and all the kids in our church that are part of the Homecoming Court this week. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for any achievement we have in our church and in our midst. It's a celebration of any time something good like that happens. And if you in your life ever had a moment of achievement, like you think to yourself, gosh, I've worked so hard for this moment, and finally we're here. Like, I've worked hard, I've sweated, I've bled, I've done all the stuff that it takes to make this happen, and finally I've managed to win or earn or get this thing that I've strived so hard for so long. And gosh, isn't it a great moment to accomplish something? I mean, isn't that just a great moment to accomplish a task that you've been trying to do for a long time? For many of us, graduation, for many of us, is that type of accomplishment. You know, you've worked hard in school for many years to get to this point. You're finally right there, and you get it. You're just, finally, I'm done. I've accomplished this goal that I've placed for myself. For me, the graduation I was happiest about was when I graduated from seminary, because seminary is 4 more years on top of your undergraduate. So I had it's a 96-hour program that I was in for 4 years outside of college, and I never forget. I was, you know, seminary's kind of what it is. Seminary is basically you sneeze and a 3-page paper comes out. I mean, you've read so many books and you've written so many papers, and you're so stinking sick of writing. You have nothing left to say. There are no brain cells in your head that can write anymore. You are done. And so I graduated, and I was so excited. And I saw one of my teachers at graduation, and I said, Dr. Miner, see, you know, the best thing about graduating from seminary is, what's that? I said, I never got to read another book ever again for the rest of my life. They didn't find the humor in that statement. You know, so I was so relieved to have finally achieved this goal that I set for myself, that God had set for me. The other moment in my life that I was just so thankful to have reached a result and finished the race, finished the thing I was striving for was ordination. Man, to be ordained in ministry, it's a process. I started the ministry in 1998. I was ordained in 2006. It was an 8-year process for ordination for me. 8 years of committees where I had to go and be interviewed, asking theological questions. 8 years of writing papers, testing out what I believed, and being approved that I believed what I believed. 8 years of being under a mentor who was always training me and teaching me and helping me to grow. 8 years of driving Jackson every other day for a meeting. 8 years of meeting with preachers across the state to learn more and be held accountable. 8 years when I finally get there, and I was ordained to annual conference, and the bishop would lay hands on you, and Bishop Swanson would lay hands on me like this. Bishop would like me, and they were nicer. Want to strangle that Bishop Watson. Bishop Watson's a Cowboys fan. I need to send this sermon to him. He's a Cowboys fan. I mean, that's more frustrating than an Ole Miss or State fan. I mean, seriously, the Cowboys, God bless him. But when I finally reach that moment, you go up on stage, my last name's Stoddard, and that's unpronounceable. So you've got to give them the piece of paper that they read your name from. And they were they said, only your mentor and your spouse would be on stage with you. So I went on stage, and my mentor was behind me, and Holly was on the other side. And I turned around, and there's my daddy. I'm like, wait, how'd you get up here? He said, well, they called your name, so I walked on stage. I'm like, that's not the way it works. He's like, I don't care. I'm like, you're awesome. So, you know, my dad's excited that he needs to be on stage. So, you know, everybody else is in all ornate with robes and all kind of funny hats and crazy things like that. There's my dad in a pair of khaki tennis shoes, I think. Just kind of standing there. God bless him. That's awesome. I just love that. You know, there are moments. There are moments in our life when we achieve that we've come to this moment where we're like, yes, I finally reached it. I finally reached what I was going for. It's very interesting in the Bible. When you look at the story of God's people, you know, I talked about waiting 8 years to be ordained, going through all that. It's very interesting when you look at the Bible, how that works. I don't know about you, but if God doesn't answer my prayer instantaneously, I doubt. If God doesn't answer my prayer within a matter of moments, Lord forbid, a week later, oh my gosh, God hates me, and obviously he doesn't love me, and he's never going to answer my prayer. Maybe I'm the kind of hoper and things like that, but I doubt it. I mean, we live in an age where you believe we've got to wait 2 minutes for popcorn to get ready. That's just stupid. There's time for 2 minutes for popcorn. The Hebrew people, they went to Egypt to escape a famine. Joseph was sold as slavery. He wound up being leading the people there. The brothers, the other tribes came to Egypt eventually. And they lived there in Goshen. And then scripture says they began to grow numerous. And they began to grow so big, the Egyptians were afraid of them. So the Pharaoh took the Israelites into slavery. And so it says the Israelites, the people of God, God's chosen people, they cried out to God for slavery, out of slavery. They cried for freedom out of slavery. They cried out to God, oh God, help us. Oh God, save us. Oh God, help us. Oh God, save us. You know how long they cried out for freedom? Over 200 years. Over 200 years, the people of God cried out, oh God, save us. When we look at scriptures over and over again, the people of God cry out for long periods of time before God moved. We see that in Egypt, over 200 years, they cried out, God, save us. God, save us. And so the original folks in slavery that cried out for freedom, they died before they attained freedom. It was the children and the grandchildren of the originals that gained freedom originally. We see when you go on further in the Bible, they cried out for decades, oh God, give us a king, until David finally came. And then the last prophet in the Old Testament spoke. It was over 300 years they spent waiting for Jesus to come. 300 years. The people of God have always had to wait. God does not work on our time frame, y'all. I know how I want God to do my life. I heard a great, we went to a camp meeting at Dawson River the other night down in Loosedale. Preacher was preaching on God's will. And he said some things that really rocked my world. And he said, you know what, how many of you want to know God's will for your life? You don't have to raise your hand, but I guess everybody here wants to know God's will for your life. One of the things he said that stuck with me. You know the greatest impediment to you knowing God's will for your life? Is that you want to run your own life. The greatest thing keeping you from knowing God's will is the fact that you want to be in charge. It's like the preacher took a 2x4 and smacked me upside the head when he said that. Because that's me. I've got my plans that I give to God for him to bless. Okay, God, here's what I want you to do. I need to go do stuff now. Better answers by tomorrow. Thanks. See you. So that's the way God works when we look at Scripture. When you look at Scripture. By the way, another thing, it says you want to know God's will, you got to know God's Word. How can we expect to know God's Word? He said if we are ignorant of God's Word, we will be ignorant of God's will. That stuck with me too. So I always try to look at what I'm trying to believe, what I'm trying to understand, basing off God's Word. And what is the thing that Scripture says that God's Word does over and over and over and over again? Those that wait upon. upon the Lord, renew their strength. God's time frame is not always our time frame. So we see the people of Israel, we see for over 200 years, they cry out for a Savior. God saves, God saves, God saves. Finally, God sends Moses 200 years later. Moses leads them to freedom. And here's the thing, on the way to freedom, there's this great scene. The Exodus delivers them out of Egypt, and they're out there, and they start complaining, and they say, God wasn't having enough graves to bury us in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die? So even after God moved to save them, they still doubted. They still wanted God to change. They still wanted God to do it their way. So finally God said, I'm tired of y'all complaining. Here's the deal, y'all. He sends the 12 spies over across the river to the promised land. And they get back and say, man, it's time to go, y'all. It's time to go. It's time to cross the river. Because the other side of the river, y'all, man, there are grapes the size of your head. It's amazing. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's right there across the river. And all we got to do is go. It's right there. All we got to do is go. The 12 tribes come back with that report. And 10 of them say this. Man, they're big. It's like they got a whole bunch of Kadichis over there. Man, I'm lying about that. That's all this defensive tackle. He's awesome. Smart. He loves the Lord, I'm sure. There you go. But these are huge and we can't stop them. They're bigger than us. We can't fight against them. So 10 say, it's awesome, but we can't do it. And the 2 say, but God's on our side. And if God's on our side, we can do it. And the other 10 say, no, we're afraid. And they choose not to cross. And God says, okay, guys, you ain't going. I don't know if he said ain't or not. I'm trying to paraphrase there. You're not going. You're not, you said in King James in English, I'm sure, thou shalt not goest from the Lord thy God. Y'all can laugh at that's funny, never mind. They didn't get to go. And that generation that escaped from Egypt never made it across the Jordan. They died in the wilderness. So finally, after all of this, hundreds of years of slavery, hundreds of decades of wandering, all of these years crying out to God, and sometimes getting it right, and sometimes getting it wrong. They had gone through all this, and now finally, they've reached this moment where they're going to cross over Jordan and take possession of the land. They've reached this moment after all these years. See, because life is full of ups and downs in it. See, we want things instantly. And I don't know about you, do you ever feel like in your life that you're not the person you need to be? Like, I want to stop doing the stuff I'm doing now. And I look, and I've been struggling the same thing over and over and over again for hundreds of years, for decades. Struggling with the same sin, the same doubt, the same fear. And we want God to take it away instantly. But what do we see in Scripture? So often, with God, it's a longer process than that. A longer process. Just because you're not getting what God wants you, doesn't mean God's done with it yet. Okay? With God, it's always a process. It's always longer. Just because you're not yet right now where you need to be, not yet right now where you want to be, doesn't mean God's done with it. Doesn't mean God's done with it. So they get here to cross over. It's that time. And we see this happen. In the Bible, certainly in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11. It says this right here, right? Listen. This is Moses talking on behalf of God and the people. It says, see, I'm saying before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the command of the Lord your God, which I will command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today, and go after gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, going down towards the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in Abara, opposite of Gilgal, beside the oak of Moriah? For you are to cross the Jordan to go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. When you possess and live in it, You shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I'm setting before you today. Here's what's happening. The people of Israel are fixing to cross over the river. And God gives them a challenge. One of the cool things, when we lived in North Mississippi for a while around Ripley, was, that northeast part of Mississippi is the foothill of the Appalachian Mountains. If you want to see beautiful countryside, go to Itawamba County. There's some of the most beautiful territory that you'll ever see in Itawamba County, Mississippi. And when Holly would drive from work, from Ripley to Corinth, she'd drive the back roads, I think Highway 2 or some small little roads, and you're driving on these little hills and hollows, and you come to this point on the road, where you top the hill, and you look, and I promise you, y'all, it is one of the most beautiful valleys you'll ever see. I get chills thinking about it. I mean, it was so lush, and so beautiful, and so green. It was literally one of the prettiest spots I've ever seen in my entire life. And you see this valley, it's a big valley. On either side, there are these, I mean, they're not quite mountains, but they're closer than a hill. You see this valley surrounded by these hills, these beautiful hills. The people of God are fixed to cross over Jordan, on the promised land. And what God thinks to happen to do is this. He thinks to say, okay, guys, you're crossing over. What I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you walk down this valley. You're going to walk straight through this valley. And on this valley, you're going to see two mountains. You're going to see two mountains in this valley. The first mountain you're going to see is Mount Gerizim. And the second mountain you're going to see is Mount Ebal. And these two mountains, they're more than mountains. They represent something. This is the Mount of Blessings and the Mount of Curses. And if you walk through this valley and you get through, you will know my commandments. You will know my covenants. And you have to choose. You have to choose from this day forward. Will you follow the blessings that you see here in Mount Gerizim? Or will you follow the curses that come from disobeying the law as seen in Mount Ebal? And so he has to walk through all the people of God, walk through this valley with the mountains on both sides. He says, okay, these mountains are more than mountains. These mountains are symbolic. And every time you see this mountain, you have to think, which mountain will I choose? Will I choose the mountain of freedom that comes from obeying God and His covenant? Or will I choose the mountain of curses that comes from disobeying God and His covenant? Choose. We see two things at work here. God makes the people choose. Choose the mount blessings that come to obedience, or the mount of curses that come through disobedience. And one of the things we see over and over again in the Bible is when God makes the people choose, He tells them, build an altar. You see right here a bunch of rocks. I have a picture in the slides of that too, so you can see these rocks better. That's all right. I'll put it up later. I'll put it on Facebook. These rocks here. This is what an altar, the Bible would look like. We often think of altar like our altar builder. That's what people's altars like. This is what they look like in the Bible. A bunch of rocks. And the reason why there were a bunch of rocks is this. You're walking down the road when you're younger. He says, hey, Daddy, why is there a bunch of rocks in the road? He said, you should tell your child. We were once slaves in Egypt. But the Lord your God freed us. And these were put here to remind us that we used to be slaves. Now we're free. Choose. We've got to choose. The mountains of blessing and obedience. The mountain of curses and disobedience. Choose. I not perfect. Far from perfect church. It's a good church. It really is. We're surrounded by slavery, y'all. We're surrounded by slavery everywhere around us. Some slavery is easy to see. Some slavery is the slavery of addiction. How many of us do we know folks that are just bound up in addiction? They can't break free. They want to break free so bad. They want to be free so bad, but they just can't. So many of us are bound up in the slavery of all manner of sin. And see, the thing with these slaveries is they're so easy to see. These slavers are so easy to see. And we push against all these slavers to sin. We fight against the fact that in our church about we partner with school systems to make sure kids have food. We partner with all manner of organizations to make sure people are free. Because we want to fight against slavery in all of its aspects. And so there's so much slavery to sin. Not just individuals' lives, but in our culture. All around us. But that slavery is apparent. Like, we understand that, we see that, we get that. But here's the thing, y'all. There's another type of slavery that we combat. Another type of slavery that, frankly, for us as believers, is just as damaging as the slavery of sin. And that's the slavery of religion. See, because what happens is this. I heard somebody say it like this one time. A marriage is more than a ceremony. I mean, I always tell couples in premarital counseling with, this is 15 minutes versus the rest of your life. Let's worry more about the marriage than we do the 15 minutes. A marriage is more than a ceremony. And Christianity is more than just a one-time decision. What do I mean by that? You know what the greatest problem is in heaven? Everybody's a Christian. Even those that aren't. Hell, everybody goes to church, even those that don't. Because they know what church they go to if they go to church. In the South, everybody went to Bible school in third grade. Everybody bowed their head. Everybody closed their eyes. Everybody raised their hand. Now, for some folks, when they bow their head and close their eyes and raise their hand, they really accepted Christ as their Savior. And that moment forever changes their life. I can't tell you how much it thrills me to baptize a child in this church. To have a young person that I sat down with, had a conversation with, and that they know that I know that they've accepted Christ. By the way, there's never a person baptized in this church that I don't feel confident in their salvation. We've talked. And I feel good about that decision every time we do it. When I was in third grade, I bowed my head and closed my eyes, but I wanted the cookies and Kool-Aid that was coming. So I would have said anything you wanted me to say, I would have said hell straight to the cookies and Kool-Aid. And I never said that part of my mind. I just said, whatever you wanted me to say, get cookies and Kool-Aid. Your faith, every church, your faith is more than just a one-time decision. It is the rest of your life. So many times in our life, we make a decision, and then we leave it and walk away. And here's what happens. Our faith becomes weak and dying, and we feel like we're not alive. And here's the thing, y'all. We are called not just to be free from the shackles of slavery to sin. We're called to be free from the slavery of religion. Because what happens is this. We know at one point we believed, we made a decision, but then life gets in the way. And we get busy, and we get scared, and we get worried, and we get in doubt, and we get in fear, and we walk away, and we doubt, and we have these struggles. But we can't admit it because we've got to be good people. So we can't admit our doubt. We can't admit our fears. We can't admit our struggles. And so we pretend to be somebody we're not. We are religious. We look good on the outside. We do the right thing. But inside we're dying, y'all. And I worry more about the person that looks put together. But inside dying because they just don't know. They don't know about the God that doesn't even pretend. I love our church because our church is about freedom. I love our church because our church is about freedom. Freedom from the slavery to sin that crushes lives and crushes families. And freedom from the slavery of religion soul. Because we're never good enough. We never measure up enough. We're never holy enough. And so we just go through the motions. When we act good, that's how we die. Y'all, your faith is not about you being a good person. Your faith is not about you. It's not about you being a good person. Your faith is not about you being a good person. Your faith is about the love of Jesus. Don't worry about being good. That's such fool's gold. Worry about loving Jesus and letting Jesus love you. He'll take care of the goodness. Because when you worry about being good, you never quite measure up, do you? I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. I try so hard and I fail so bad. I get so tired of it. So put on a happy face, though. Aren't you like everything's okay? You know, the people I'm really friends with, I can say this. Hey, how you doing? I'm great. How many of us have never had the how are you really conversation? Because we're afraid to. Because it's better just to go through the motions and live under the slavery of religion and appearance than just be free in Christ. Because when you're free in Christ, you're messed up and you're broken. Nothing's okay. Because my worth is not found in your opinion of me. I love all y'all, I do. But my worth is not found in you. It's found in Jesus. And if you're finding your worth in the approval of others, or in the amount of retweets you have, the amount of Instagram likes you get, the amount of friends you have on Facebook, amount of dollars in your bank account, amount of status you have in our community, and you're enslaved, you're as enslaved as the person that battles with the worst sin in the world. Call me free. God made the Israelites march through the valley. So you've got two mountains to choose from. The mount of obedience, blessing, by your disobedience and curses. You've got choices to make. We choose freedom, or we choose slavery. Somebody once said, our greatest fear is not our powerlessness, that's what we're powerless. Our greatest fear is that we have power. One of the first things they tell you in addiction therapy is that only you are responsible for your decisions. Not your parents, not your family, not your friends. You alone are responsible for your decisions. We've got choices to make, y'all. The reason why I love our church is our church believes in freedom. I don't want you to fill this out today. Don't. Something crazy. I want to pray over this. See, I don't want our church to grow so we can say, hey, we're bigger than other churches. We're awesome. I want our church to grow because our town and our world need freedom. Need freedom. Freedom not just from slavery to sin, but freedom from the oppressiveness of others' opinions. And freedom from the oppressiveness of religion. And freedom from the oppression of having to be a good person. And we just want the freedom to be in Christ. And what happens when you realize you're introduced in Christ, you don't worry about the other things. We need freedom. I want our church to grow because people need to hear about freedom. And so we need you. This isn't about membership. It doesn't matter if you're a member or not a member. If you're here with us, you're part of us. So I want you to pray about where is God calling you to bring his message. have that old biblical understanding. We're going to lay our offerings now at the altar. We're going to remember. We're going to remember. There are folks out there dying to know they're loved, dying to know that they are free, dying to know that they have a purpose and a plan. And God has placed us here with that message and with that plan. But first, you've got to decide. Which mountain? Which mountain? Mountain of freedom? Blessing? Mountain of curses? And slavery? Today Christ offers us freedom. Which will we choose? Let's pray.